All right, welcome to Systematic Theology. You've got a syllabus there. I'm just going to walk through this really quickly, your schedule. If you're listening online, you can download this on the class page, so it should be available there for you, a PDF. If you want a hard copy, just let me know, and I can get you one of our hard copies. I can give it to you at church on Sunday, or we can mail it to you, whatever you want. So anyway, those of you who are here, you should have a copy of this. This course will give you a basic overview of 10 essential doctrines of the Christian faith. Part 2, offered in spring 2023, will give you a basic overview of 10 more. So the good thing is you don't even have to finish this book this semester, okay? You only read half of this book. That's how benevolent, merciful I am. And so systematic theology is the approach of looking at the doctrines of Scripture in a comprehensive or, quote, systematic way. We're going to read This Christian Beliefs, 20 Basics Every Christian Should Know by Wayne Grudem. It's a very condensed book, as I mentioned, of Grudem's work, Systematic Theology, which is one of two sort of standard theology texts that college and seminary students use who are in theological studies. Evangelical college and seminary students across the board use. The other is by Millard Erickson, but the one that I used in my studies was typically Grudem. So I'm just more familiar with it, so we went with Grudem. And it's the only systematic I know of that has a resource like this. So what I think is cool is if you decide, hey, I want to bite something off a little more, you can go to Amazon or wherever, and you can order Wayne Grudem's Big Systematic Theology, and you can read that. You can read these. I could help you do a reading guide if you wanted to read the big boy, you know, and or in the future. But so I say all that to say this is kind of a Grudem, I think, for us and for what we're doing to deal with systematic theology, it's best to deal with Grudem. And I notice I caveat every book, but I caveat this one pretty. I forgot to add one caveat here, but I'll read this from the syllabus. Grudem's work is excellent, but I don't agree with everything he writes. There are two places in particular where I'm going to find some differences with Grudem. For example, many students may articulate the doctrine of election different than Grudem. So Wayne Grudem is going to be more Reformed than a lot of people, less than some, but more than a lot of people, more Calvinistic, so to speak, than some folks. And that's okay. The point of reading books other than Scripture is to help sharpen and develop what we believe the Scripture teaches. So while Grudem comes down to a position, he does a good job typically, especially in the larger works, of showing all the positions and treating them really fairly, which I think is really important. So reading solid biblical scholars with whom we disagree can often sharpen our own position even more. So I'm not walking in lockstep with Grudem on election, and I'm also not walking in lockstep with Grudem on the Trinity. He's got he believes in, and we'll talk about it more in the week we talk about the Trinity. He believes in something called the eternal submission of the Son, and that's not a position I hold to. I don't think it's heresy or anything like that, but I don't think it's a helpful doctrine. I don't think it's reflective of what the Bible teaches. So, my systematic professor that I learned the Trinity from in seminary held to the same position as Grudem. And so it's a position I basically held to for a long time until I started doing a lot of the studying for my series on the Trinity, and I changed my position. I disagree with Grudem there. So, that'll be a fun week. We talk about the Trinity. We'll get in the weeds a little bit, especially if you're here for those sermons. We'll kind of pull the curtain back a little bit, right, and look at the theology on some of these things. So it's okay, all right? Let me just say, this class is Christian doctrine, not Grudem indoctrination, okay? Does everybody understand what I mean by that? So you don't have to agree with everything Wayne Grudem says, I hope you'll disagree with him. You don't have to agree with everything I say. One thing I'm going to try to do better this semester is quote to you some from our own statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, to show you what our statement of faith says about some of these things, show you kind of how where we are on some of these things. But as far as just an accessible book for lay people that's a readable level and everything else, this is the best resource I know of, despite me having some qualms. And, like, honestly, I don't know that I want a systematic theology that's everything I think, you know, because it kind of gets boring. I already think those things. I want a little bit of a challenge, right? So we want a little bit of a challenge. And we'll know it'll be loaded with error if it's everything I think. We know that already. You can take a look at the reading and the class schedule below will allow you to read and contemplate material before we meet together. So that's the goal. I think you'll get more out of the class. I think you'll be able to contribute more. I think you'll be more familiar with some of the terms that I'm going to use and things like that if you'll have read with reasonable care the chapter before you come here. I'm not going to get mad at you or anything if you don't read. You know, that's fine. There's no reading quizzes. You don't get a grade in this class. But I do think it would benefit you and behoove you. I think it'll benefit and behoove you to read, to do the reading. And I think you'll get more out of the class that way. But again, it's not a prerequisite to get something on Wednesday night. Okay. Introduction tonight. We're going to deal with that here in just a second. Next week, we'll do the Doctrine of Scripture. That's August 31st, and you'll read chapter 1. September 7th. Whitney asked a little bit about this revised edition. If you look, there are two prefaces in this. There's a preface to the first edition and a preface to the second edition. If you read this preface to the second edition on Roman numeral 9, page Roman numeral 9, you can read some of the mild differences between the two. Just more than anything, is a few sections got more fleshed out. Okay, August 31st, Doctrine of Scripture. September 7th is Knowing God. So this is theology proper, the study of God. So the doctrine of God. September 14th, we'll be talking about the Trinity. I've tried to title it up a little bit, title these lectures. September 21st is the doctrine of creation. September 28th is prayer, the doctrine of prayer. October 5th is angels, Satan, and demons. This is angelology, demonology, that sort of thing. We won't meet on October 12th because schools are on fall break that week. Gadsden City's back in school on Wednesday, but Westbrook's out, and we've learned that a lot of times, even if we're back in school on Wednesday, not everybody is, and we wind up having... And it's sometimes just nice for everybody to get a little break in the middle of the semester, you know, just give everybody a little siesta, mid-semester siesta. So nothing will be happening at church on the 12th. October 19th is anthropology. What is man that you're mindful of him? So this is our study of the doctrine of man or mankind. October 26th is sin. The 50-cent word for that's hamartiology, the study of your doctrine of sin. November 2nd is a study of Jesus Christ. So that's Christology. And then November 9th is the atonement, study of the atonement, which is soteriology, study of how we're saved. So those are the 10 doctrines we're going to be looking at this semester. And you can look in there if you want and see what we'll be looking at next semester if you want to continue the class. Any questions so far about the syllabus? Any questions about the syllabus? I'll say the amount of theology books that exist is inexhaustible. you could read every day and never stop reading theology. I mean, every subject, every topic. So not only are there countless systematic theologies, but there are countless monographs and tomes and books on any given subject on this. So if you would, remind me, if there's a certain topic as we deal with it this week, during this time, if you read ahead and you think, I want to learn a little more about this, I can make recommendations for good literature for you to read, depending on what level. I usually say, do you want to read lay level? You know, just someone who's totally unfamiliar with the concept could pretty much pick it up and read it. This is what I would call a lay level book, introductory lay level book. Or I can recommend you a college level book if you want a college level book. Or I can recommend you like a master's level seminary text. Or if you want a PhD level book, we can find one of those. But that's I don't know why you'd want to do that to yourself. But anyway, but we could find a exclusively academic sort of monograph, not even a trade book, if that was something you're interested in. Find you some journal articles. If there's any kind of study that you want to do deeper than any of this, you let me know, and I'd be glad to help resource you.
This is probably upper shelf trade, though, because it is.
Yeah, it's an academic book, but it's still lay level, I would say. Yeah, it's still lay level, and despite being, it's still in the academic world. And I think Grudem doesn't really write trade books, really. He just writes academic books, so it's probably just who he's used to working with. But I think this is going to be accessible. I think it's clear. In fact, Big Grudem is really clear. There's a lot to digest, but it's not particularly hard to read. But there are theology books that are a lot more hard to read, obviously. But clarity is something we're after here. Let me just mention a couple of resources that you might look into. I love this little book by Kelly Capick. He's actually a professor up the road from here at Covenant College. It's a Presbyterian school up on Lookout Mountain. You know, if you go to Chattanooga, the big castle up Hogwarts up on the hill, that's where he teaches. And this is called A Little Book for New Theologians. The title's a play on a real classic book by a German guy named Helmut Thielicke, called A Little Exercise for Young Theologians. This is called A Little Book for New Theologians, Why and How to Study Theology. So as you're digging into theology, if you wanted just something, the challenge when you're doing anything that's quote-unquote academic, and this is not a quote-unquote academic class, right? But it's more academic than a sermon. It's more academic typically than a Sunday school class, what we're doing. So you want to make sure, though, that your doctrine is being balanced out by your devotion. We don't want to just become, we are not brains in vats. We're not here just to simply gain a superficial or just mere academic knowledge of God. If you read Knowing God over the summer, you know some of what I'm talking about here. We want to know God intimately. A book like this might help frame some of your studies. Kelly Capick, A Little Book for New Theologians, really helpful little book. And just anybody who's studying, learning about God, I think it's a helpful book. And listen, anytime you speak about God, okay, a coworker says, I just think God hates me. And you set out to say, God doesn't hate you. You know what you are? A theologian. You know what they are? A theologian. Anytime somebody says something about God or thinks about God, they're a theologian. So we're all doing theology whether we like it or not. I say something in a sermon and you say, I need to check with him. I don't know if that sits with how I understand God. You're doing theology, right? You're a theologian at that point. You're trying to think through these things. It's important. So this book might be helpful for you. And this is another little book I'll read, this is called Abstract of Systematic Theology by James P. Boyce. James Boyce was the first president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, and this is an early Southern Baptist theology text, so we may find him helpful. I didn't bring Dr. Dagg up today. We may find Dr. Dagg later. John L. Dagg, John Ledley Dagg, wrote a book called Dogmatics, so that's doctrine. Wrote a systematic theology. It's one of the earliest Baptist systematic theologies. Again, it's written by John L. Dagg, whose son's name was John Francis Dagg, who also happened to pastor this church. It's a former pastor of First Baptist Church. Dr. Davis, in his history book, made a classic historical mistake. And don't tell anyone I'm correcting Dr. Davis, okay, please. But John Ledley Dagg is John L. Dagg, and his son John Francis Dagg was John F. Dagg. And in the 1800s, we didn't type names. We wrote them longhand. And so a cursive F and a cursive L in longhand look pretty familiar. And if you go search for John Francis Dagg, there's very little information. But if you go search for John Ledley Dagg, you can find a lot of information. And so I think they didn't have access to know that John Francis Dagg even really existed. And so they assumed it was John Ledley Dagg who pastored here. But based on the timeline and things I know, by the time John Francis Dagg was the pastor here, or the John Dagg of history was the pastor here, John Ledley Dagg at that point was blind and basically decrepit, homebound essentially at that point. It fits a lot better with John Francis Dagg, the son Jim, son John Dagg's timeline. So nonetheless, though, there's a little connection there, and I'll probably bring my copy of Dagg up one day. And we'll take. I think it's the church library's copy of Dagg. I don't know if I have Dagg. Anyway, nonetheless, those are a couple of Baptist theology. So we'll read a little Boyce, and I'll be leaning on Boyce a little bit this semester as well. It's brilliant. This is Abstract of Systematic Theology is a great little text. All right, hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. There's the foundation of all of our thinking, all of our searching about God. When it comes to theology, as we introduce theology, theology proper is the study of God. The Greek word for God is theos, and the Greek word for science is, I can't remember right now, but anyway, when it, just like biology or anything else, the science of or the study of God is theology. And so we now turn our attention this semester to studying God. But then the word theology then carries a broader meaning as well. It's all the study of Christian doctrine, okay? Because it, the foundation block is to study, to know, and understand God. But then the works of God, the nature of God, our own nature of understanding God's creation, His works, all the things He's done, are all encompassed under the banner of what it means to study theology. So when I say theology proper, I mean the doctrine of God Himself, right? But when we say theology in general, we mean the general understanding of all the doctrines of Scripture. But then theology also comes to mean any sort of religious understanding. We can see it in that sense as well. Or perhaps the teaching, the specific teaching of a person. You might hear of Pauline theology, Paul's theology. We might think about Boyce's Baptist theology, or this theology, or that theology. So it's a word with a lot of meanings, but at its very core, irreducibly, it's the study of God. Kelly Capick, in that little book I mentioned, says it like this: theology is all about knowing how to sing the song of redemption, to know when to shout, when to mourn, when to be silent, and when to hope. And so it's a comprehensive knowledge of God that we seek to gain through the study of theology. What in particular, though, because what we're really digging into is the study of systematic theology, okay? Systematic theology. So there are all sorts of different approaches to knowing God and knowing doctrines from the Bible. The best way to get doctrine, to understand doctrine, is by reading the text of Scripture, right? But what happens is sometimes it can become sort of confusing to us because the Bible is not really a theology textbook, right? Primarily, I mean, the 90% of the Bible is a story, right? So it's oftentimes hard. You think about somebody like Ayn Rand, who was a philosopher, but a lot of her thoughts and ideas she put in the form of novels. It's a little harder to kind of understand exactly what Rand is driving at from these stories than it might be another philosopher who was more straightforward in their writing. So thus, it might be sometimes when we start to try to tease out individual doctrines, it can sometimes be hard to find one text or one part of the Bible that's going to exclusively deal with, for example, salvation. Well, you really can't understand salvation, can you, without understanding basically the whole Bible. Which book of the Bible talks about salvation? All the books, basically, right? All the books of the Bible talk about redemption. You have Psalms that speak to redemption. Genesis speaks to redemption. Exodus, great book about redemption, right? There's all kinds of books about redemption. The prophets speak to redemption. The Gospels speak to redemption. The epistles speak to redemption. The book of Revelation speaks to the final redemption we have in Christ. And so what systematic theology seeks to do is take any given topic, okay, creation, salvation, Christology, all these different things, and it seeks to bring to bear all that the Bible says and teaches about any given topic of doctrine, okay, or any given piece of theology. So what we're trying to do is get a comprehensive picture of what the Bible says because, for example, we're unwise, aren't we, to read one text and let that be the only text that speaks to our understanding of salvation, right? Because we want to make sure that we're interpreting the Scripture with other Scripture. We want to make sure we are understanding the whole counsel of God. There are parts of the Bible that need balancing out by other parts of the Bible for us to get a fully orbed picture of what the Scripture teaches. Now, that's not to say that there are places that contradict one another, but it would be easy if we focused on one text to wind up with just an imbalanced view of any given doctrine. So the goal of systematic theology is to bring all the truth of Scripture to bear and on any particular doctrine. Grudem says it like this. Systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? Okay? Systematic theology is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? And then a doctrine then, so if you hear me say doctrine, a lot of times that's, I'm talking about theology as this body of doctrine, or this body of topics, whereas a doctrine is often the individual topic. So a doctrine, Grudem says, is what the whole Bible teaches us today about some particular topic. That's a doctrine. So now, have you guys ever heard people talk negatively about theology or doctrine? I have, obviously, you know. Man, we're so focused on doctrine. We're so focused on this. We hear this definition, which is sort of important. Don't you agree? I think it's important to know what the Bible, all the Bible says about any given topic. We are in trouble without doctrine. We're in trouble without theology. And so an allergy to theology is really wrongheaded in the Christian life. And it's important, if we're going to have an intimate relationship with God, it's important to understand Him. And if we go back to what Jeremiah said, we can see, he says, it's important to understand God. God Himself says this, let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. It's hard to know God without understanding Him, isn't it? And it's to understand God ought to lead us to know Him better, to have a personal and intimate relationship with Him. If we all knew God as we should, we would all know Him perfectly. But because of sin and our own sinful hearts, we're not able to understand Him as we should. Therefore, we're not always able to know Him as we should. But even as believers, right? Even as believers. I see the way that bad theology, and I don't just mean people who are sloppy in their thinking about God. I mean people who have been told things and taught things that are wrong about God. I see the way it impacts their relationship with God, right? So like one example is, I know people who were raised in churches that always presented God as angry. Okay? Always presented God as angry. It was all repentance, all hellfire and brimstone, all the time. Now, is it important to preach repentance of sin? Of course. I believe in hell. I believe in God's wrath. I believe in God's justice. I believe God's angry with sin. But at the same time, I've not been called for that to be my primary message. My primary message is the message of God's love, right? It's been given to us by grace through faith in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I've seen people, I've just talked to people in my study, I've emailed with folks, I've recommended books to folks. I know people who spent their whole life thinking God's an angry father waiting on them to mess up and punish them, whose relationship with God now is stunted and difficult and trying because they can't imagine that God is love and that God loves them, right? Well, that's a great example of the way that our joy and some of the sweetness of what it means to be a Christian, some of the beauty of what it means to know and love Christ is stolen from us through bad understanding, right? Bad understanding. On the flip side, there are people who think God's a laissez-faire God. Right? He thinks you do whatever, say whatever, act however, and it's God's job to forgive. It's another way that bad understanding leads to a missed opportunity to know and love God. So I think it's important for us to remember those things. Another thing I'll just mention really quickly is that Jesus seems to think theology is important. Let me show you a quote really quick from John chapter 17. Verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, this is important because there are false gods in the world, okay? There are false ideas about God. There are false gods. Paul says they're demons. They're demons who parade as gods. But then there are also, I think, gods of our own imagination, our own making. There are twisted pictures of our own God that are ultimately just idols. So it's important. What does Jesus says? This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. How can we know the one true God without knowing truth about the one true God? How can we know Jesus, whom he has sent, unless we know truth about this Jesus, whom he has sent, unless we know theology, doctrine? These things are important. They're not all that matters, but they're the bedrock of so much that matters in the Christian life. Any questions about what theology is? Okay, now, or any thoughts? I shouldn't just say just questions. What about thoughts? All right, go, baby.
I think we learned this in seminary. So, and you may have said this, and forgive me if you did, but where does, like, there's nothing special about the systematic work when you put it on theology, right? Or what does that refer to?
Systematic just means... so like biblical, so the question is, what does, is there something special about what it means for to be systematic? Yeah, there are different types of theology,
sure,
or approaches or schools of theology. So Tom Schreiner's got a book that's New Testament theology. So it's a way to say, take, understand the theology of the New Testament. There are Old Testament theologies. If there, before the New Testament ever came along, what was the theology of the Old Testament? There are Pauline theologies. There's a school of thought called biblical theology, and that's looking at the way that all the storyline of the Bible fits together, okay? Systematic theology, and it's when you add systematic there, what that means is trying to figure out on any particular doctrine what the whole Bible says about it. So is there a, you're trying to develop...
So just like you went over with chapters.
Yes, those are, that is an approach to systematic theology. Instead of something like, I might come up with 8 emphases in the Pauline corpus and call that a Pauline theology. So that those chapter titles, you know, would be...
This is taking it by
topic in particular in a systematic way.
Yeah.
Okay.
But looking at the topic through the whole Bible.
Throughout the whole... Trying to bring to bear what the whole Bible says about any given topic.
That's good.
Yeah. So now we're at a place now in the history... systematics become a challenge now. Okay, because we've got 2,000 years of theology, right? And so now we have, it's hard to go back and freshly come up with every doctrine from the Bible and say, okay, here are all the doctrines I need to deal with and freshly look at all the texts, because we have this whole body. We have centuries and centuries and centuries of approaches to systematic theology. So there are things you have to deal with. Right? Like you have to talk about this doctrine, this doctrine, this doctrine, because historically that's how the church has talked about theology. This means not from the Bible, but we have to be really careful when we're dealing with systematics not to impose our system, okay? Because the idea is trying to see a whole in all of this. What's the driving theology of the whole Bible? We don't want to drive these systematics back into the text. We want to make sure the text is feeding our theology. Does that make any sense with it? So we have to be careful as theologians to make sure our systems aren't superimposed back on the Bible, but instead the Bible builds our theological systems. Okay? Does that make any sense? And God's given us all sorts of tools to sort of carry these doctrines from where they are in the scriptures, oftentimes in seed form, and help see that bloom out in our study of these things. Yeah. Any other thoughts or questions? That was a good one. I like that. Systematic theology, Grudem said, is any study that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? That's systematic theology in particular. Okay, I'm going to read to you a little bit here about how to do theology. This is James P. Boyce in his Introduction to Theology, and he gives 6 facts, he would call them, to help describe the spirit with which we should study theology. What's our heart supposed to be like as we study theology? So this is page 6 of An Abstract of Theology by James P. Boyce. This book was written in 1887. Okay? So I kind of like old books by dead guys. And I like to quote from old books because it helps us see how Christians deal with a lot of the same stuff in every age. Okay, so this is 1887, James P. Boyce. These facts show with what spirit we should study theology. Here's the first. With reverence for truth, and especially for the truth taught in the Word of God. So if you're going to embark on the study of theology, I want to encourage you to do something. I've been through this. Okay? I've been through this. You're going to have to check a little bit, not all, but a little bit of your sentiment and a little bit of your emotion at the door. Okay? Because what we're after is the truth. Okay? And I don't know about you, but my emotions and my sentiments are not always the most accurate barometers of what's true or not. In fact, sometimes I'm angry at the truth. How about y'all? You ever get angry at the truth? I'm sad about the truth sometimes. Sometimes I'll do anything but believe the truth. So the key then, if we're going to endeavor rightly in theology, is to be after the truth and to take personality out of it, to take those things out of it. Now, again, don't hear me say this. Theology is not a mere science, and so it is a spiritual exercise. We are studying and knowing God. But at the same time, learning does require a little bit of a suspension of our preconceptions, a little bit of a suspension of our prejudices against certain thoughts, because what we're after is whether it's true or not, okay? And so this is one thing I'm really passionate about is, you know, when I was in school, growing up and everything, and I would struggle with doubt and stuff, I got a lot of trite answers, you know? There's a lot of Christians love trite answers. Okay. We're uncomfortable with questions. We just are. We're uncomfortable with folks disagreeing. We're uncomfortable with dissent. We're just uncomfortable with it. So I got a lot of trite answers, and it takes about 2 days of class with a militant atheist professor for those trite answers to dissolve into nothing. Okay. And so the same goes for us. I want to make sure we're well equipped for the world we live in. And so we have to be passionate about finding the truth, even when we don't like it. We cannot hide from the things we don't like. So that's the first thing. Second of all, he says the spirit with which we should study theology is with earnest prayer for divine help. An appeal to God. Okay? Let's ask God for help. So We're not. It's not a totally intellectual enterprise. We need God to help us. So I hope you'll pray as you study theology. Number three, with careful searching of the heart against prejudice. And that doesn't just mean like racial prejudice necessarily. That just means prejudice against ideas. You are coming in with some sort of preconceived notion about something. And I'm going to tell you how it usually comes out. Are you telling me what I was taught growing up's wrong? That's usually how it comes out. That's usually our prejudice. Some child in our church is being taught by their pastor something that's wrong right now. Okay? I'm wrong about something. Don't you guys think? Of course. Yeah. I hope there's some preacher down the line who's got the courage to tell my daughter her daddy was wrong. And to be done with her prejudice. Okay? Because this is what the Bible says. All right. So I hope we're there. So we have to be careful searching the heart against prejudice. Number four, with timidity as to the reception and propagation of new doctrine. So do you see these two kind of contradict each other a little bit? Is everybody with me? One, we want to be real careful against being prejudiced against new thought, but at the same time, we want to be real timid to receiving and populating or propagating new doctrine. So I may press you to change your mind on something in here, okay? I hope you will not go quietly into that good night, okay? Be careful with your prejudice, but have an open mind. But at the same time, we shouldn't just willy-nilly be shifting our doctrine all the time, okay? If you have a closely held belief and you disagree with me on it, you better hold it until reason and the Scripture, mainly the Scripture and the Spirit and reason, convince you otherwise. Hold fast to it. I would encourage you to do so. But I'm not going to present lazy arguments to protect our feelings. Okay? We're going to really deal with these things as they are. Search our hearts against prejudice, but we're going to be real timid with picking up new doctrine. And so you'll hear me say things like, I don't know, that sounds speculative to me. We don't speculate. We look to the Scriptures and figure out what's true, and that's what we believe. Or you may hear, I'm going to think about that. That's challenging to me, and I'm going to rethink what I think about that. Those are the kind of sentences theologians use, okay? And that's what we want to do. Number five, but with a spirit willing and anxious to examine and to accept whatever we may be convinced is true. So important. And I've kind of already dealt with that. Finally, with teachable humility, which knowing that God has not taught us in His Word all the truth that exists, not even all the truth on many a single point, accepts with implicit faith that all that He has taught and awaits His own time for that more full revelation which shall remove all our present perplexities. We just have to have a humility that we won't know everything about God. My friends, you can read every systematic theology in the world and you'll not yet have begun to touch the hem of His garment. Okay? So we have to have humility, and we also have to leave room, as he says, for some perplexities, for some mystery, some things that bother us, some things that challenge us. If you don't have room for that in your theology, you have a flawed theology. You have to have room to be perplexed, okay? If God doesn't sometimes seem strange to you, I would encourage you to spend more time thinking about God, okay? Because God is not man. And man's weird. I can't figure man out. And God's so far beyond us, he challenges me sometimes. I don't understand what he's doing sometimes. But with faith, I believe that one day a fuller revelation will help me understand more and more. By and by, Lord, by and by. You know, we'll understand it better by and by. There are two challenges I want to mention as we study theology, and these are kind of from Capick. One is the challenge of studying theology for theology's sake. This reminds me of the illustration that Packer uses in the beginning of Knowing God when he talks about those people who are on a pilgrimage in Spain and those others who are sitting on the balcony watching them. And he talks about balconeer theology versus pilgrim theology. Balconeer theology is theology that sits back and enjoys. You become like the people of Athens at the Areopagus, just coming to hear and exchange new ideas every day. This is the sophomore section of the men's dorm at a Baptist college with all the theology students, okay? All sophomore theology students do it. Or Twitter every day for people of all ages. But this is the sophomore year dorm at the University of Mobile, and I'm right there in the middle of it doing theology for theology's sake. Nothing better to do than to hear and to be heard. Balconeer theology, watching others do it. But we are pilgrims. We're actually on our way to the celestial city. And we need this to live. So we want to make sure we fight the temptation to do theology for theology's sake. Because it's, yeah.
So there's a new book coming out by his name is Ronnie Kurtz. He's a professor at Cedarville. And he wrote a book called Fruitful Theology. And it really does sound like I'm just plugging his book. But,
yeah. Well, it's going to be $50 for this to be on the podcast.
This book is all about how our... And you kind of mentioned this a minute ago about how we don't study theology like for theology's sake. But his book is all about how the more that we study theology and the more that we know more about theology and know more about God, that the more the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our life if we're doing it with the right motive. And so his whole book is about how the life of the mind becomes the fruit of the Spirit in your study, if you're studying with a pure heart.
Okay.
So anyway, it's really funny because he deals with a lot of the, you know, don't study theology just for head knowledge, but
yeah,
it's heart knowledge, you know?
That's helpful.
So yeah, it's a good book.
Whitney would love for you to pre-order Fruitful Theology by Ronnie Kurtz.
It is a really good book.
It's a helpful book. But if you find yourself being struck toward that, I'll tell you what. If you know somebody, a young student of some sort, who's thinking about going into ministry, who's thinking about studying theology, maybe pick up Capick and Ronnie Kurtz, Fruitful Theology, because the last thing the world needs is more Theo bros, so to speak. We need people whose theology is fruitful. It's becoming fruitful in their hearts and lives. So here's something Capick says. We're reminded of Jesus' beatitude, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Here the point is not arrogant self-righteousness, but humble sensitivity and response to God's presence. Gregory often pointed out that theological discussion is not the same thing as true theology, nor is a theological discussion a substitute for knowing God. And that's something we have to remember. It's so important to learn and grow, but ultimately our end game here is not theology for theology's sake. We are not balconeers. We are pilgrims. We want to know God. We want to see His face. We want to know Him better. Another challenge, though, in studying theology, maybe the devil's best work. I don't know anything the devil does better than this, and that's to make theologians prideful. Oh, what a... Again, man, there's nothing on earth more prideful than a sophomore theology student back at his home church listening to the sermon. Oh, there's nothing worse, you know. I pray God will give me some preacher boys that come home and critique me. You know, I long for that day. I can't wait to laugh at them. I can't wait for my first critique, and I can't wait for my first apology letter. And they're all coming, you know. And one of my favorite things I say it every year. If anybody asks me, like, hey, tell me about being a pastor, I say, you know, what's something that's changed in you after being a pastor? I said, my esteem and respect for my boyhood pastors grows every year. It was like this, ooh, you know. Pride, of all things to make us prideful. It's such a good, you know, if you've ever watched like a spy movie or a spy film, they'll turn the cameras off or something like that. I think the devil, when he comes to attack us in pride, one of the first things he does is turn the self-awareness cameras off. Can't see ourselves for what we are. Because a prideful theologian, I don't know if you know this about people who really are dedicated to being theologians, but they're the kings of the nerds. I'm one of them. You know, you're just a bunch of dorks. So to be a prideful dork is the saddest thing in the world anyway. You know, they're all sitting around. It's like a Dungeons and Dragons club talking about theology in a dorm, and they all think they're the coolest people in the world. And I've been there. You're so cool. I'll never forget when I was in seminary, one of the, you know, a seminary chapel preacher said, now listen, you're going to be so tempted to study all the time. And if you're out on a date with your wife or a date with your fiance or girlfriend, you don't need to bring a book along to read. And I thought, there's no people on earth except this group of dorks who would actually get attention from an actual girl and choose to read Greek instead. This is the only place on earth where that even makes any sense at all. I thought, I'm one of them. You know, if a girl shows you any attention, you should take it and leave Greek at home. Anyway, pride. I love what Capick says here on page 47. It's a little bit of a longer quote, but let me read it. Pride and arrogance, which often accompany theological discussion, are not simply the temptation of the domineering pastor or condescending professor. They are a temptation for all of us. When we speak of God, a strange enticement can occur. In subtle ways, we begin to confuse ourselves with God. We think our words, our understanding, our convictions perfectly reflect God's truth. Have you ever been there before? Go check out a Facebook debate sometime. You'll see it. In fact, we are not God. We have blind spots. We do not ever fully see how all things work together. Marks of a corrupted theology include fits of anger, jealousy, division, and strife. Galatians 5:19-21. Where understanding has become an idol rather than an avenue to the living God. Genuine theology cultivates a spirituality of grace, humility, truth, gentleness, unity, peace, patience, and love. Those are the fruit of the Spirit. Thanks, Ronnie Kurtz. To separate theology and spirituality is to misunderstand and eventually damage both. And so I will not set out on this journey with you and invite you on this journey without telling you of the dangers therein. There's a temptation for a cold, dry, lifeless, mere knowledge. But there's also a temptation to a absorbing pride that sees yourself as knowing the end-all, be-all of all good things. And again, this is so easy for those who are especially early in their study of theology. It's funny to me that a master of divinity is called a master of divinity. Because ultimately the goal is for the divinity to master you. And it just takes time to be mastered by God. And I think most of us, when we begin our earnest study of theology, we're probably like Jacob in the first hour of the night. It's going pretty good. I wonder why this guy thought he could wrestle me. Somewhere or another, you walk away with a limp. And thus it is, anytime we seek to know God, seek to master knowledge of God, eventually we're mastered by it. Eventually we walk away with a limp. And praise God for it, for hurting our pride in that way. There are challenges, but that's how we do theology. Any thoughts or questions there? Let me say one other thing. The study of God is so comprehensive. And I'm real passionate about Christian worldview, understanding all things in terms of the gospel and in terms of what God has done. But it also leads to a temptation, and I've seen it a lot among friends and peers, for people who are well versed in theology to think they're experts in everything. And I used to joke, especially in the height of COVID, I would say, I've been in literally in a room full of doctors during COVID, talking to them about COVID or whatever. And there was more humility there than there was from all the dudes I know with MDivs on Twitter about COVID. People who didn't have a clue, you're a theology student, you don't know anything. But I've learned, though, that the comprehensive nature of Christian truth leads us to think we're experts in all kinds of things. And that's another piece of pride. And so, man, I mean, there are pastors who think they're experts in political theory, in statecraft, in everything. And it's tempting to go there, but it's important for us to stay in our lane. Knowing God and knowing about God doesn't give us the right. Not to say that the Bible doesn't speak to everything. It does. But we ought to approach everything, all truth, especially those things outside our lane, with a real healthy dose of humility. And theology especially, maybe more than anything, with a real healthy dose of humility. All right, finally, why does it matter to study theology? At some point or another, it's going to be 3:47 on Wednesday afternoon. You're going to be sitting at your house trying to finish this chapter, and you're going to think, why am I even doing this? And I want you to come back to these things then. First of all, God has spoken. I'm always perplexed by when you're talking about something that's in the Bible and people say, why does that even matter? God said it. It's not for me to determine whether it matters or not. It's for me to learn and to grow. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't trust it. You guys don't want the Matt Alexander Bible. Okay, you do not want it. Nobody wants that. It won't be great. But God has spoken. Listen to what the Capix says again. This is really helpful. All good and faithful theology comes from God, who is the ultimate theologian, the only one who can, without weakness or misunderstanding, speak of himself. And so God has spoken of himself without weakness or misunderstanding in the pages of Scripture. And so it's for us to ascertain those things. Now, there's no question that there are points of the Bible that may appear less relevant or are less relevant to certain aspects of things. And certainly we can misunderstand and misread the Bible and go down terrible rabbit trails. There's no question about that. But nonetheless, God has spoken. And so studying what he has said matters. Studying who he is matters. God has opened up a window into the most glorious vista that can be known, his own self-revelation. We would be foolish not to look through that window and to get a telescope to look through that window, to get binoculars to look through that window, and to take a 1 trillion gigapixel picture so we can zoom all the way in and study every aspect of that window. That's what we should do. God has spoken. Second of all, the Bible is meant to teach. We'll talk about the doctrine of Scripture later, but it's clear the Bible was meant to teach. And if God has something he wants to teach us, we ought to want to learn it. Are you guys with me on this? We should want to learn about what God has taught. We're commanded to teach others what God has taught us. The church is the fortress and buttress of the truth. We owe the next generation strong theology. It tends to be the case that with each passing generation, we get lazier about theology. We begin to take theology for granted. We begin to say things like doctrine divides and things like that that are well-meaning and probably come from a sweet heart, but are not really helpful in the long run because theology is life and death in every generation. And so we owe it to our children and our grandchildren and to the next generation of this church to be strong theologians because we are commanded to teach others. We're commanded to teach others. And my friends, I want you to know something. There are going to be some people get saved in the coming years and join First Baptist Church who did not grow up as RAs, who have never seen a flannel graph in their life, okay? Who have no knowledge of the Bible, all right? And they're going to have questions that we can't answer if we just take theology for granted. We need to be able to teach. And we need to be able to teach people who did not grow up in the Bible Belt that we grew up in. There are pockets even now where people have no knowledge of the Bible. Places where people have no knowledge of the Bible, even in Alabama. There are people in Gadsden who have no knowledge of the Scriptures. That's our job. You know, people, a lot of people say, but I hear this stuff all the time, you know, that this these generations, they don't know their theology like we do, they don't know their Bibles like we do. It's because we quit teaching it. It's because we just quit teaching the Bible. We'll teach anything but the Bible, it feels like. Preach anything but the Bible. But it's meant to teach, and we're commanded to teach others. Theology transforms us. Romans 12, 1 and 2 makes it really clear. We're transformed by the renewal of our minds. We grow in knowledge, transforms our hearts. Whitney gave this really, really good sort of nutshell version of Ronnie Kurtz's thesis in his book. And it's this idea that as we know God properly, it ought to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We're transformed by the Bible. And I'll sort of just conclude with the benefits of the study of theology from James P. Boyce. There are six of those as well. Number one, just benefits of studying theology. We thus ascertain all that nature and the Scriptures teach on each point. We just learn by studying systematic theology. We compare all these teachings one with another and are enabled to define their mutual limitations. We are brought face to face with the fact that our knowledge is bounded by God's revelation and are led to acknowledge it as its source. We're consequently warned not to omit any of the truth ascertained from any source, nor to add to it anything not properly embraced therein. A departure from this rule will lead into inevitable error. Number five, the harmony and consistency which will be found in all God's teachings, from whatever source we may draw them, will become conclusive proof of the divine origin of revelation. And so we see that we'll learn more about how trustworthy God's word is. And finally, we are thus led to value each of the doctrines of the Word of God. Each is true. Each has been revealed that it might be believed. We cannot, therefore, omit any one because of its forbidding aspect, or its seeming unimportance, or its mysterious nature, or its demand for great personal sacrifice, or its humiliating assertions or requirements, or the free terms upon which it assures of life and salvation. And so, my friends, I invite you to the greatest study you can ever study, the study of God. What an amazing thing it is that God is knowable, that God has made himself known, that God knows us, and that he's invited us to learn about him and all the truth about him from all of his word. I think if we come with humble hearts, with a spirit of prayer, recognizing and owning the challenges, recognizing how important it is, I believe our spiritual lives and our walks with God will grow as we come to understand God better, we'll come to know him more. Any thoughts or questions? All right, let me pray for us. We'll be dismissed. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the doctrines we can get from the Bible. And Lord, we pray that we'll know your word truly and that we'll respond appropriately as we grow closer to you this semester. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. Thanks.